Today's teaching I've titled The Greatness of a Name, The Marvel of Languages. We are in the middle of the Pentecost season. Pentecost is in June, but the Eastertide season is ongoing, as the world calls it. We don't call it that, as you well know. But we're right in the middle of all that stuff. And so this teaching is apropos for what's coming up, Pentecost. And just keep that in mind, okay? Well, the greatness of God's works before the day of Pentecost were in the world. The greatness of God's works after the day of Pentecost are within His people. And so, people today who are looking for the works of the past will always be disappointed, because there's not going to be a parting of the Red Sea. There's not going to be a destruction of the walls of Jericho and all the other many, many events that took place. Those are bygones. Today, it's all about the gift of Holy Spirit within you as God's family member. If you're looking for significance, look within. All right. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. And I want to share on the events surrounding the Tower of Babel. Who here has never heard of the Tower of Babel? Is there anybody? Have you heard of it? Anybody else just have not ever heard of the Tower of Babel? Michelle, did you ever hear of it? Yeah, the Tower of Babel. Well, we're going to learn about the Tower of Babel today. That's the tower that man tried to build to get to heaven, okay, and take over God and all the other craziness that was associated with it. Well, there's only 9 verses that really talk about it, and 1 in Chronicles. But, hey, we can still learn something from it. Since the time of the Tower of Babel, man has had to deal with the oddities of many languages, all kinds of languages. Prior to this time, all men on earth spoke the same language. So the Tower of Babel and what happened there marks the end of the common earth language and the beginning of hundreds of languages. That's the significance of the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, come on, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, you know, they give so much credit to the Romans for making concrete. Okay, well, verse 4. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, come on, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. That would be Babylon. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the people, And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Really something. This scatter abroad, it's two Hebrew words, just to let you know. Scatter means to scatter, but abroad means to hum or chant. So they just all went out humming and chanting, because that's what it sounded like to everybody else. Then look in Genesis chapter 12. It should be right there with you, verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. He's talking to Abraham. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In chapter 11, verse 4, these people in Babylon said, and let us make us a name. In chapter 12, verse 2, God said, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Only God can truly make your name great. You can't do it on your own. That still stands today. And so that's why I chose the title, The Greatness of a Name, The Marvel of Languages. These people thought that if they did something that made them so great, that they wouldn't be scattered abroad. Now, I don't know where they got this notion that they could possibly become scattered abroad, but they had it. So they said, let's build us this tower in this city so that it won't happen. Now, you won't find any mention of it previous to this in the Bible. I couldn't. But they were worried about it. Something happened in their lives to make them think that God would do this. Well, I suppose that I could start this study in one of several places, but I've chosen two verses. The first one is Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, and I'd like you to turn there. And then we're going to turn to 1 Chronicles 1 and read verse 19. Now we're going to get into something that you may never have studied. You've probably, well, you already told me you've heard of Babel. Now Jeremy's even heard of Babel. So, anybody on the phone lines, you've all heard of Babel now. So you can go babble about it. But maybe you haven't heard of Peleg, unless you read Moby Dick. Well, I won't get into that one. Okay, I chose Genesis chapter 10, verse 25, which says, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 19, we read basically the same verse. But I want you to see him, because you know that any time God says something twice, it's established. And you know that if he says something twice, he wants us to understand it. Okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 19. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, because in his day the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Okay, so we're going to pull Peleg out of those two verses and just see what happened around his time. Why was he named Peleg? Because Peleg means something very, very interesting. In the Hebrew language, the word Peleg means a dividing by a small channel of water. And its root is also associated with earthquake. Woo! You know, when you see something like this, you just got to stop for a minute and wonder why in the world God put it in there. Do you want to know? Are you getting a little curious? Well, he wants you to be. This is better than world history in school, I guarantee you. The Hebrew word used as divided in the passage means to split something. That's literally what it means. According to the genealogy, and this is in Hebrews 11, and it's right where we stopped, I wanted you to see the verses 1 through 9 so that you saw the account of Babel. But now we're going to go past that. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it starts verse 10, the genealogy. And it says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So we're talking about the time after Noah's flood, not before. Genesis, did I give you what I say? Oh, well, let's go to Genesis. Gosh, I'm so excited I'm not even paying attention to the teacher. Genesis 11. Okay. Verse 10. Whew. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, Noah's flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. Wow. And begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And it goes on, and verse 10 or 16 says, and Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. Peleg. There he is. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years. So he got to see the beginning of Greece, the beginning of Egypt, the Babel Tower incident, and everything in between there. Because that's when all that stuff started. Okay. And verse 18, and Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. Pretty cool. So we're starting to see how these families developed. And so, we know that Peleg means to split something. And according to this genealogy listed in Genesis 11 verses 10 through 17, this man named Peleg was born 101 years after the flood. No, I'm not going to calculate it for you. I'm just telling you that. 101 years after the flood. So you had Noah's flood. 101 years later came along Peleg. No doubt this Peleg was so named, earthquake, split, division, that Hebrew word, remember? Because of an event of great significance to this people living at the time that he was born. Something happened. You're not going to get named earthquake if one didn't happen, okay? You're not going to get named split if one didn't happen. Something happened. And because God recorded this twice in his Bible, it is highly significant and by us should be understood. How the continents came to be separated is often a discussion surrounding this guy, Peleg. Okay, and his meaning, I would caution you to use the Bible and only the Bible when researching this subject. There are many interpretations from the creationists, the archaeologists, the historians, and others, but they do not put their primary chronological weight on the Bible, but rather on secular reasoning. Well, some creationists have interpreted this event to be the division of North and South America, our continents, from the European and African continents by the Atlantic Ocean after the flood. That's one interpretation. A division of this magnitude at this geologic time would invalidate our previous concepts of what took place in the flood. You know, the flood was of such great magnitude that God had it recorded in the Bible in detail. But Peleg got one verse. So whatever this split, this division, this earthquake thing is referring to is not of such magnitude as was the flood. You just have to go on that logic for one thing. Okay. There's also paleomagnetic data, and some of these people throw this out too, that says the seafloor warped. And this warping, especially along the Mid-Atlantic region, caused some of this stuff. And there's another concept too that you've got to put in. In the Hebrew meaning of Peleg, it means a small channel of water. So the Atlantic Ocean is not a small channel of water. So there's a lot of things stacking up against these guys that don't use the Bible for their answers. After examining the Hebrew meanings, there's a more plausible alternative interpretation that would describe this event, this Peleg, as an earth-splitting event, such as a valley opening in the ground and filling with water. That could have happened anywhere along the Dead Sea Rift. Now, I don't know if y'all know much about that at all. Quite honestly, I don't know that much about it. I study it, but I don't live over there, so I don't know all that stuff. But there's a place, an area called the Dead Sea Rift Zone, and it may have been associated with a delayed adjustment of the Earth's plates in response to what happened with the weight of the flood waters. Because we know that the waters for the flood came from heaven. It says that the windows of heaven open up, and then it rained on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when it was time to stop that rain, God shut the windows of heaven, because we know there's water out past space. It's called the deep. Okay? And we know that he shut those windows up, and then it says the water abated off the earth. And scientists today know that there's huge, huge blocks of ice floating out there. That's where all that water went. Okay? But while that water was here, on the earth, it was of massive weight. And so that caused certain things to happen on the sea floors. In theory, when the weight of the waters of the flood forced the sea floors downward to fill the void beneath, strain would have developed between the oceanic and continental portions of those crustal plates. Now, I know you study some of this in school, so at least the terms ought to be familiar. Consequently, tectonic pressures were redistributed. So as things were weighted down, things shifted, and then there was a redistribution of that stuff underneath. About 100 years later, and we're talking 101 years now when Peleg came, but about 100 years later after the flood, the strain and pressures of this redistribution caused the earth's crust to rapidly rent in weaker places. Something gave way. It's just like if you put strain on a piece of plastic, it'll hold it for a while, but then all of a sudden it'll snap. And that's similar to what could have happened here. An abrupt change in sea levels could possibly accompany such an event. And I've got a couple maps here. This area, I'm going to hold this map up. You got Arabia kind of on the top and Africa kind of on the bottom, but a little bit to the side. And you see that water in between? See that triangle of land? That triangle of land, sorry guys on the phone, it's that tip of Saudi Arabia. It's a triangle. This is a phenomenal geographical area of what is actually there in terms of faults and rifts and things like that in the land, okay? This is where we believe biblically that this took place, where this splitting took place. And it makes sense because this land where this took place is the only place in the world where three of these faults converge. Three major land faults. It's called the Afar, F-A-R fracture. And, well, there's all kinds of history along with that, but I've got another picture, and this is a bigger picture, or it shows you zoomed out, where you've got the Arabian landmass, and then you've got the African landmass, and you've got this red line right here. That's the fault. And so here you have the Arabian, here you have the African, and this red line right here is that fault line. And it goes right on up north, right on up to Israel, right on up to the Red Sea. It's really amazing. In fact, this whole area right here is the Red Sea, right there and right there, running right up that fault line. Okay, so it's a highly significant area. This body of water right here is the Mediterranean Sea. It's huge over there. And it's all nearly completely connected with these faults. So, this area, this Afar fracture, it's a three-way split. Just keep that in mind. And it runs down the middle of the African continent. The North Sea area runs along the bottom of the Red Sea, and I showed you where that Red Sea was, this one right here that goes south. And it runs up into the Dead Sea Rift area of Israel along the Jordan River Valley, and it just continues on northward. A little more detail on the Afar, and then I won't talk about it anymore. The Afar, or Danakil Depression, is a low-lying, roughly triangular-shaped area situated within Ethiopia at the southern end of the Red Sea. Physiographically, it is very clearly defined, being bounded on all sides by upland regions. The Ethiopian Plateau to the west, the Somali Plateau to the south, and the Danakil or Aisha Horst to the northeast and east, respectively. It's a very, very significant region. Now, what's interesting is up until like 1965, nobody ever got in there to study this stuff. The people were inhospitable. The terrain is just wretched. And it's only since in the last 40 or so years that people have started getting in there to even look at it. Just an amazing area. It's quite amazing that there's parts of the world that are still secret. You know? And usually those parts that are secret are parts where God did something significant. Nobody's found Noah's Ark yet. They think they might have, but they never know because the Turkish government won't let anybody in there. Mount Ararat. And then this area, nobody gets in there, really. The only reason they charted is because they finally got a satellite image of it, and they used the satellite image to make maps. But then the maps weren't coordinated. Map making wasn't coordinated with people on the ground, so they're not very accurate. Anyway, it's quite interesting. And I don't know, you just have to kind of marvel. We all have the privilege of looking in, but not really being a part of it. But we get to look in. That's cool. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. So, it is thought by who I would call reasonable biblical scholars. There's some that are out to lunch. They get these time periods off by thousands of years. But the more reasonable ones think that this Peleg event is most likely a local reference to a widening of that rift, the one I showed you that runs all the way up, somewhere near or north of Israel. Genesis chapter 2, verse 13. And the name of the second river is Gihon. Now, this is talking about the Garden of Eden. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. It went all the way across the whole land of Ethiopia, the second river Gihon. In all likelihood, this rift system was already active before Noah's flood. But Noah's flood triggered renewed activity because of the weight of the water. It caused shifting again. This could be, in my opinion, because the path of the rift from Israel continues to run south, and I showed you that red line, the entire length of Ethiopia, or that northern part of Africa, northeastern. It seems to match the described path of the river Gihon, one of the four that flowed from the Garden of Eden. Cool. And I even have satellite images that show the riverbeds of these rivers that are no longer there. Anyway, that's another thing. There has been a lot of tectonic activity since the Garden of Eden. And Noah's flood could have contributed as a driver of further changes. We don't have 100% definite proof of this, so don't get all hung up on it. But understand that it makes pretty good sense, too. It's just neat to know. And something did happen, because his name was Peleg. Now you have to ask, how did man and animals get to places like Australia and the Americas? Interesting. Because everything was connected at one point. But now Americas, they're all away from the Euro-Asian landmass. And now Australia, it's away from the Euro-Asian landmass. So something moved all that stuff. But how did man and animals get to these places? It's possible that they migrated to these places on dry land during that 101-year interval between the flood and Peleg's birth. Okay? Keep in mind, you can't use present-day sea levels to compare to sea levels of Peleg's time. They weren't the same. The waters between Indochina and Australia, I think I've got another one here. Okay, Indochina is up at the top. This is a present day map. Australia is down at the bottom. You guys have seen this on global maps, okay? No big deal. You got all the Asian and neat islands and stuff in there. The water depth in that area, and also between Africa, the Bering Straits, and Russia, it's shallow. It's relatively shallow. Even today, the water between Alaska and Russia there is about 50 feet. Yeah, it's still pretty shallow. There could have been land bridges or ice bridges up there between those land masses. The water also could have been lower in level until the Peleg activity. Many ancient cities in the Mediterranean Sea area are underwater today. They have specials on PBS all the time on this stuff, these diving things. And these cities all post-date Noah's flood. This tells us that global sea levels have increased by several meters since those cities have been built. So you had Noah, then you had cities, then you had water going up, and those cities being submerged in water. Therefore, present-day sea levels were not post-Peleg sea levels. Our levels are higher. There is speculation that our current sea levels were caused by ice melts, seafloor warping, and stuff. These are all undemonstrated theories. They're not biblical. The Bible's theories are not undemonstrated. They're very provable. Now, assuming that some land bridges existed briefly after the flood, and remember we're talking about that 101-year period, because whatever happened with Peleg was of such significance that he got the name. He might have been born right in the middle of it. Yeah. Nobody else was named Peleg, but they sure named him that. So assuming that some land bridges briefly existed after the flood, by whatever mechanism, the question is, did man and beast have sufficient time to migrate from the resting place of the ark in Turkey, Mount Ararat, or thereabouts, to the other continents before the dividing? Well, let's do the math. If you calculate the distance between eastern Turkey to the tip of Australia, remember I showed you all those islands and stringy stuff, the modern map, and divide it by 100 years, you'll find that both man and beast would only have to migrate less than 80 miles a year. That's 0.21 miles a day in order to reach Australia. Less than 55 miles a year, 0.15 miles a day to reach North America by the Bering Straits. That's less than 48 miles a year. 0.13 miles a day if a land bridge or possibly an ice bridge extended across the northern polar regions. Most people walk more than that in their daily activities. Those average daily distance requirements are pretty short, and the data does support the scriptures. Genesis chapter 9. One of the reasons I wanted to share this with you is because you didn't grow up with the understanding of the Bible that the first century Christian believers did. You don't today have the Old Testament knowledge that those people were raised with. The kids used to sleep with their grandparents who taught them the word every night. Until a certain age. That's just the way it was. You read about that in Psalms and Proverbs. You never had that. You're lucky to get a teaching a week. These kids, it was just ingrained in their blood. So by the time Pentecost rolled around, they all understood the significance of speaking in tongues. Oh, we'll get to that. Genesis 9, verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. You can throw out all the nonsense you learn in school. I'm sorry that y'all have to learn the stuff you learn in there, but most of it's garbage. The Bible's the only thing that has the truth in it. But sit there and listen. Take your test and pass them. But you don't have to believe a word of it if it doesn't line up with the Bible. Get that straight right now, because when you get to college, oh man, does it get sick. Okay. Three people of them was the whole earth overspread. Not too long after the ark landed on Mount Ararat in Turkey, the families of mankind spread around the world. That's how it happened. That ought to take all the guesswork out of it, folks. Doesn't it just make you feel good? Get rid of confusion? Sure. During this exodus, they all spoke one language, the same language. The bulk of them, not all of them, but the bulk of these people appear to have migrated eastward. Yeah, that's right. Okay, Genesis chapter 11. We already read it, but I'm going to read it again. Verse 1 and 2. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. The land of Shinar is Babel, or Babylon. And there the Bible says, the Lord confounded their languages and scattered them across the face of the earth. Well, now this has been quite an interesting history lesson, wouldn't you say? Been kind of fun to learn. I'd like you to focus on the language aspect of what happened. So we started here, the whole world, one language, three men, started all the families of mankind, Babel. We talked about the rift. We talked about Peleg, focusing down and down. And now we're going to just look at the language aspect, okay? We know that all mankind spoke the same language from the beginning of man in the Garden of Eden until this time of the Tower of Babel. When God confounded their languages and scattered them across the face of the earth, mankind was since then divided. And mankind has always been divided since then. This division was caused by the many different languages. Languages are one of the most remarkable studies you could ever undertake. It's better than what kind of ingredients the Romans used to make concrete. History of the peoples of the world is recorded in its many different languages. Language represents mysteries, secrets, wonders, comfort, peace, war, and a multitude of other human variants. Each language is a storehouse of life and death, meaning and marvel. To have command of language is truly to have power. The altering of mankind's languages was one of the most striking, amazing wonders of that age. On the day of Pentecost, God again used the command of languages to show His supremacy, His wonder, His power, and His might. On the day of Pentecost, God delivered back to man a slice of what before existed, but this time limited only to communication to Him. Man wanted to climb to heaven to make his name great. God only can make a name great. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, He makes you great because you accepted the greatest name that has ever been on the face of this earth. God utterly destroyed mankind's ability, which it once had, because God came down and said, let's go look at this tower in this city. We got to stop that. Man did have the ability, but God had to stop it. You see, things change, man. You got to be willing to be flexible in the way you think about this stuff, too. You can't think that things have always been the way it is when you wake up in the morning, because it hasn't been. God utterly destroyed mankind's ability, which it once had, to rise up against God. He had to stop it. On Pentecost, God raised man up to Him His way. Peleg was named for the division of land that took place after the flood of Noah. This division was God's way of finalizing His confusion of languages and keeping mankind separated one from another. God wants mankind separated. Man does not have the right to speak out against God or to rise up against Him in any way. God's work here was so definite that Lucifer, Satan, himself could not undo it, no matter how hard or how long he tries. Rest assured. God's work on Pentecost was so definite that no man or spirit could undo it, no matter how long or how hard they try. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I just am going to read this. This is not a teaching on Pentecost, but it's a prelude to Pentecost. It's giving you background information that you might never have had. It's showing you the significance of languages that you may never have realized. It's good to know this because you got to ask yourself why. I mean, come on, folks, and you probably have. Did God choose speaking in tongues as the hallmark of the outpouring of Holy Spirit? Why tongues? Why not ingrown toenails? I mean, why did he choose that? And now you're starting to see the history of it and the significance of it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, or a heavy breathing, as it's properly translated. And it filled all the house, the temple, where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit, not the Holy Ghost, but the gift, Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. See a red thread anywhere? Uh-huh. Mankind was scattered across the entire earth thousands of years before this. But now, it says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were there for this highly, highly significant event. Pentecost, my friends, is not just a Christian event. Pentecost is a Hebrew event. And it took place long before the outpouring of Holy Spirit. These people celebrated it wittingly long before Christianity came on the scene. Now, when this was noised abroad, that these guys all spoke in tongues, the multitude came together. They all came together here and were confounded. Oh, my gosh. Do we see a red thread? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Wow. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galileans were the dogs of society to them. They were unintelligent, uneducated. And my gosh, they could only speak Galilean, no other language. So how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. My gosh, folks, if you know anything about these people, they came from all the land masses. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, they're drunk. Oh, what idiots. I tell you what, I've never gotten drunk and been able to speak a whole bunch of different languages. Okay. What? Sorry. And you should ask the question, what meaneth this? And that's the purpose of this teaching. Our day is a day to rejoice. in that God worked his wonders and marvels deep within our souls, a thing he ripped away from ancient man. Then God scattered them. Now God brought us all back together in the form of his family. Luke chapter 1. Here is a verse. I'm closing with this verse. But this verse will now take on a new meaning for you. Luke chapter 1 and verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And that he did at that time of Babel. While it is true that speaking in tongues isn't a man-to-man thing, it is surely a God-to-man-to-God thing. Now is the time to herald forth one of the absolute greatest marvels of humanity, the gift of Holy Spirit and the manifestation of kinds of tongues. Proclaim what for thousands of years man could not, that God is supreme and that only he can make a name great. Speak in tongues. There you go.